Okay, this week's parasha is Parashat Todos. And I want to begin with a thought from Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, that's all, which is an interesting comment about Yitzchak in general, but who Yitzchak was. And Parashat Todos is the one parasha that is focused on Yitzchak. And in many ways, the Torah tells us much more about Avraham and Yaakov than it does about Yitzchak. Now, Rabbi Yaakov focuses on the Rambam. The Rambam, in the beginning of the laws of Avodah Zarah, when he talks about the history of Avodah Zarah, and eventually gets into talking about Avraham Avinu, how Avraham on his own came to recognition of Hashem, he rejected all of idolatry and the pagan worship, how he went around teaching everybody about it, and how he had a very large following. When he talks about Yitzchak, only basically he says about Yitzchak is that Yitzchak took over from Abraham, he continued teaching, because Abraham had a yeshiva, he continued teaching, and then he passed everything on to Yaakov, and Yaakov continued. When it comes to Yaakov, it's clear from the Rambam, Yaakov didn't have as big a following as Abraham, but he had a following. He had his sons, and he had those who attached themselves to Yaakov and his family. So when it comes to Abraham, there is mention of a following. When it comes to Yaakov, there's a mention of a following. When it comes to Yitzchak, no real mention of a following. He talks about Yitzchak Avram passing on everything to Yitzchak. Yitzchak continues and teaches and passes on to Yaakov. But it's very brief what the Rambam says about Yitzchak. It doesn't sound like Yitzchak had any kind of major following of his own. And the question is why? What was it about Yitzchak that it seems that, why wouldn't Yitzchak have a following like Avram and Yaakov? So Rabbi Yaakov explains in the following way. We know that each one of the others had a specific mida, a specific trait that is always related to them. So Abraham, the mida that's always related to Abraham is chesed, is kindness. The mida, the trait of din, of following, of being totally dedicated to the law, it's also called gevura, strength, is always related to Yitzchak. And emes, truth, our Torah is related to Yaakov. Now that doesn't mean that all the other the trait that we say by one, the other one didn't have. I mean, we know that Avraham had a yeshiva. Avraham taught Torah. Yitzchak taught Torah. But you've got Yaakov being called, but Yaakov is the one that we relate Torah and the trait of truth to Yaakov. Which means that although everybody practiced these traits, each one of the others excelled in one of those traits. That's where he excelled, and that's, so to speak, where he left his imprint on the Jewish people. This is how he excelled, and it was through this trait that he served Hashem in his way with that trait. So Rabbi Yaakov says, when you look at Avraham Avinu, and we talk about how Avraham Avinu taught people about the Ribbono Shel Olam. So we're all familiar with the way the Medrash says that Avraham would invite these people into the house. The people would want to thank Avraham, and Avraham would say, don't thank me, thank Hashem. And we take that as a good kiruv move, in the sense of, you know, get them in the door, get them into the conversation, get them into speaking about God, and then we talk about God. That's how typically we interpret that medrash. But Rabbi Yaakov explains it in a different way. Rabbi Yaakov explains it in the following way. Rabbi Yaakov explains that the Avraham, it displayed tremendous chesed to the people who came to eat by him, the hospitality that he showed. And they want to thank him. Avraham's response to them was, the kindness that I have shown to you is because there is a God, a creator of the world, who created the world to benefit his creations. He is constantly showering his kindness and his goodness upon us. What I do is, what I am doing when I display kindness to you, I am emulating Hashem, I am emulating the creator of the world, because that is our purpose. Our purpose in life is to emulate Hashem, to emulate the creator of the world. And therefore, you should thank him, because it all starts from him. But Abraham's point to the people is, is that when you recognize Hashem, you recognize Hashem as the ultimate source of goodness and kindness, who is always showering his kindness upon us, and we have to emulate that. That is what Avraham is teaching the world about. Not just giving them a philosophical discussion about the existence of a one God, one creator. But who is this God? What does this God do? What kind of a God is it? It's a God of kindness, and it's a God of kindness that we have to emulate. If that's the kind of way that you spread the word of God, that people like that. People are enticed by that. People are drawn to that. Talking about kindness and goodness, this is something that draws people. Therefore, Avraham has the following. Let's skip now to Yaakov. Yaakov doesn't have the biggest following as Avraham, but he's got a following. Because Yaakov's trait is emes, his truth. The ultimate truth is the Torah. And when Yaakov teaches the Torah and he teaches the word of Hashem, he teaches the absolute truth. He shows people the absolute truth. What is the truth? What is the truth of the world? The truth of the world is Hashem. The truth of the world is Hashem's will. But because we say his trait is truth, that means that he displays and brings out the truth in its fullest. People are impressed by the truth. The truth is something that grabs people. You know, if you can really show them what's true, then they're drawn to it. And therefore, Yaakov has a following. The trait of Yitzchak is the trait that's called din, justice, which means not that Yitzchak is judging other people, but rather that Yitzchak lives with the ultimate dedication to the word of Hashem. That's Yitzchak. Yitzchak's whole life is a display of complete dedication to the word of Hashem. Hashem has his will. We follow that will, and we follow that will to the iota. And we don't deviate from that will, and we're completely dedicated to that will. And we're so dedicated to that will that we're ready to give up our lives for that will. That is what Yitzchak displays to people. So he teaches them Torah. And I'm sure Yitzchak talked about rachamim and mercy, because the Torah is full of rachamim. But if you look at Yitzchak, what was Yitzchak about? What was Yitzchak's, what did people see on Yitzchak? They saw on Yitzchak a tremendous dedication and devotion to the word of Hashem, not to deviate an iota from the word of Hashem, to be completely dedicated to the word of Hashem, to the point you're ready to give up your life. That's not so, that doesn't draw people so much. People get a little bit intimidated. That's intimidating. That's not something that people are going to be drawn to. It's intimidating. Did Yitzchak have other people that he taught besides Yaakov? Yeah, he did. He probably did. But again, he didn't have that kind of following that to a degree is worth mentioning, like Avraham and Yaakov. Because Yitzchak's midah, Yitzchak's trait, was not the kind of trait that was one that would entice people, that people were drawn to so much. Because Yitzchak is a very demanding trait. That's what Yitzchak's about. Yitzchak's trait is about what is demanded from us. That's not so enticing. That doesn't draw so much. So therefore, when it comes to looking at Avraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov, so to speak, outside of their family, Avraham's trait it draws more. Yaakov's trait draws more, and Yitzchak's trait doesn't draw as much. But Yaakov concludes, but when it comes to Klal Yisrael, which was where the main impact of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were and were meant to be, when it comes to Klal Yisrael, then Yitzchak's contribution is just as much as their contribution. Avraham contributes to the Jewish people the trait of kindness. Yaakov contributes to the Jewish people the trait of emes, of Torah. And Yitzchak contributes din. Yitzchak contributes the idea of complete dedication to the will of Hashem. That was why he was ready to give up his life, and that is why the Jewish people throughout their history have had the strength to be ready to give up their lives. That complete and total dedication and devotion to Hashem that we have within us comes from Yitzchak. So Yitzchak's trait may not have been that kind of trait that was so enticing to people from the outside, but when it comes to the contribution to Klal Yisrael, his contribution is a contribution of the strength and complete dedication and devotion that we have to Hashem. Okay, let's start Parsha inside. So page 124. Yitzchak is married to Rivka. They haven't had children. Yitzchak davens to Hashem that his wife, who is an akar, who is barren, should be able to bear children, and Hashem accepts his prayer. Rivka becomes pregnant. And so let's start reading from Pasuk Chof Beis. Page 124, Pasuk Chof Beis, verse 22. Vayisreitzu tzu habanim bekirba. And the children were agitating within her. Vatomer, and she said, Imkein, if so, lamaza anechi, why is this to me? Vatayach l'dreshes Hashem. She went to ask from Hashem what's going on with her. Vayimah Hashem ulah shnei goyim bevitneich. Hashem said to her, there are two nations in your stomach. Ushnei le'umim mayach yiparedu, and two kingdoms from within you shall separate. Ulo'im ilam yemats v'raviya v'itzayr. And might shall pass from one to the other, and the elder will serve the younger. Now, I'm not going to focus here on, you know, her question, what was her question, what was her answer, but one thing, though, it's pretty clear from her, from here. She wants to know why the children were agitating. Rashi says, one's trying to get out when she passes by a Beis Medrash, a place of Torah study. The other one's trying to come out, then she feels pushing out when she passes by a house of idol worship. What's going on? What does Hashem say? There's two nations in you. He's basically telling her what? He's telling her you're having twins, right? Okay. Next pasuk, page 126. Vayimlu yamei haledus. So her days became filled to give birth. Vihinei sen b'litna. And behold, as they have in the art scroll, behold, exclamation point. There are twins in her womb. Okay? Now, whenever the word vihinei is used, it means something unexpected. Right? Vihinei, behold. Next week's parsha. Yaakov is going to wake up in the morning. Vihinei hi Leah. And behold, it's Leah. Right? He wasn't expecting Leah, and it's Leah. What a surprise. Okay? What's the big surprise here? Who's the surprise here to? When it says, Vihinei sermivitna, and behold, there are twins in her stomach. What's the big surprise? Hashem just told, to Rivka's not a surprise. Hashem just told her she's having twins. So who's this a surprise to? Everybody else? Okay, she had twins. That's nice. Shvakov Kamenetsky explains in the following way. And it's interesting that he points out just that this point about the vihine and behold, the Rashbam points it out. Vihine same, behold, there were twins. Kodavar chidesh ragal amakein. Wherever there's something new, then the word hine is used. Like we have in next week's parasha, you woke up in the morning, behold, it's Leah. Ki ad ato haya sever shehi Rachel. Because until now, he thought it was Rachel. So he says, so the word vihine is representing something unexpected, something new. What's unexpected? Hashem told you she's having twins. So Yaakov explains like this. And to appreciate what he says, we have to go back to Parshas Bereishis. In Parshas Bereishis, he talks about, you know, a pasuk that, I don't know, we typically don't get a chance to even learn that part of the Parsha so much. Forget about having a shir. Just, you know, even when it comes to learning Bereishis, you don't usually, I don't know, just don't focus too much on that part. But it's after Cain kills Hevel, and Chava has another child. Look at page 22. Perek Dalid, Pasuk Chaf Hei. Okay. Vayeda Adam Aides Ishtai, and Adam knew his wife again. Vatevad Bain, she gave birth to a son. Vatikra Shavai Shais, and she called his name Shais. Why? Ki kshasli aloikim zera acher, for God has given me, provided me another child, tachas hevel in place of hevel, ki aragoy kayin, because kayin killed him. So what is the shot here? What does it mean here when she says, Hashem has provided me another child in place of hevel? What makes this third child in place of hevel? It's an emotional feeling on her part. What does it mean exactly? I mean, unfortunately she lost hevel, now she had another child. Okay? Is this child in place of Hevel in some way? I mean, later on, the Torah says Adam and Chava had more children. Were those children also in place of Hevel? Or no, only the one who follows afterwards? And what does it mean exactly that Chase is in place of Hevel? So, Rabbi Yaakov points out, and for this, we need to look back on page 18, Perek Dalet, Pasuk Aleph. So the Pasuk says, V'ha'adam yadas chave ishtai, and the man knew his wife, V'atar v'atelet es Kayin. She became pregnant, and she gave birth to Kayin, and then the Torah gives us the reason why she called him Kayin. Next Pasuk, Beis, V'atesef l'ledes, she gave birth again, es ochiv es Hevel, to his brother Hevel. Okay? So here, when she gives birth, when Chava gives birth to Kayin, it says she gave birth to Kayin. She gave birth to Hevel, it says she gave birth to Hevel. Here, it says, when Chase is born, it says she gave birth to a son, and she called him Chase. How come it doesn't, why didn't it just say here, and she gave birth to Chase? And why did she call him Chase? Give us the reason. Just like the Torah gives us the reason for Kayin. Why? So everywhere else it doesn't say she gave birth to a son and his name was this. Here she gave birth to a son and this is his name. What's the Torah saying here? So Yaakov says that we know from the Gemara in Yevamos. The Gemara in Yevamos says that Kayin was born with a sister and Hevel was born with a sister. Okay? And this was actually, Rabbi Yaakov says, the way things always were when someone gave birth. They were basically always born with a pair. Just like Hashem created male and female, right? That's what the Pasuk says. Zachar nekeva baram, he created male and female. And we know that Adam was, so to speak, both first, right? There was both parts there. So even afterwards, any creation, any procreation was male and female. You always had male and female. What happened by Chase was Batelet Bain. She gave birth to a boy. That means she gave birth to a son without a sister, without a female. And that was very unusual. That was unusual because everybody was supposed to be born male. Every birth was supposed to be male and female. And here it's only male. Chava understood that if this is just a male, then this is meant to be in place of Hevel. Similar to what we say by Yibam, right? If a person dies without having children, his brother marries his brother's wife, and it's considered, in Parshas Vayeshev, right, when Yehuda wanted Einan to marry Er, right, because Er died without children, so he said, marry sister-in-law, v'hak him, and establish Zerah, seed for your brother. There's a certain idea by Yibam, or when something is similar to Yibam, that it's according to some, the neshama comes down and has another chance, it comes down again. But the point is, it's in some way or another a replacement for the one that passed away. That's what happens by Yibam. Here, this was not Yibam, but this was a similar idea. The fact that Chase was born only as a boy, it was clear to Chava that therefore this was, so to speak, a replacement for Chase. He was now supposed to be carrying on the name of Chase, similar to what we say by Yibam. I'm sorry, what did I say?
You said Chase.
Chase was in place of Hevel. Okay, he was supposed to be, it was in place of Hevel. The idea of this neshama died, and now this person dies, and now the new child is meant to replace, is meant to carry on his name. Okay. So what Rabbi Yaakov establishes here is the fact that, and Gemara does say it, that when someone was born, they were always twins. It was always twins, okay? Just that it was the twins of male and female. So Rabbi Yaakov says that even though he says at a certain point of time, like at the end of Parshas Bereishis, this idea of being born always male and female stopped, but the idea of twins of the same gender, that was still not usual. And therefore, when now Rivka gave birth, right, and she gave birth to two boys, that was interesting. That was interesting. That was something unique, because typically that didn't happen. Now, I'm just thinking right now, you know, so when Hashem told her she's having twins, but she thought one was a boy, one was a girl, those were the two nations inside of her? I don't know, maybe. Just thought about that right now. But this is what he says. He says, the vehine, the behold, the chiddush, the thing that was novel, wasn't the idea of twins. It was the idea that it was twin boys, both of the same gender. Okay, let's go back to our parsha.
So what did she think prior to this?
That's what I just asked. That's what I just asked. Does that mean that when you got the Nebuah about two nations, you think one was a boy, one was a girl?
Yeah.
I don't know. Or, again, maybe it just, maybe Rebecca means, you know, to her it wasn't, but in general it was a vahine. Mm-hmm. Right? To everybody else it was a vahine, because twin boys was unusual. Okay. Let's go back to page 126. Let's start from Pasuk Chavei. Vayetzei Harisha, the first one came out, Adloini, he came out red, Kulai Kaderaseyar, he was entirely like a mantle, like a hairy mantle. Vayikashmai Esav, they called him Esav. Vaachrechen Yatza Achiv, afterwards his brother came out, Vayadei Chezes Ba'akev Esav, and his hand was grasping onto the heel of Esav. Vayikashmai Yaakov, and he called his name Yaakov. Yitzchak when Shishim Hashem b'ledus Isam, Yitzchak was 60 years old when they were born. Now, Vayigdu anaorim, the young boys grew up. Vayesav ish de'atzadi tzayet ish sadeh. Esav was a man who knew hunting, a man of the field. The Yaakov ishtam, Yaakov is a complete person. Yoishev olim, he's a simple person, he's a wholesome person. Yoishev olim, who sits in tents. Now, this word, ish yedei tzayed, a man who knew hunting. So according to the simple pshat, he was a hunter. This is what he did. He liked to be, he was an outdoorsman. But Rashi brings down another famous explanation to what it means that it was yedei tzayed, he knew hunting. Rashi says, this is the top Rashi in the left column, Latsud l'ramas as other befiv, when it talks about Esa being a hunter and a hunter traps people, well, Esa knew how to trap his father and to trick his father. That's the hunting skill that we're talking about here. That's the trapping skill here. What did he do to trick his father? The Shayalai, he would ask his father, Abba, father, Heich ma'asrenes ha-melech v'sateven, how do we tithe salt and straw? Kasavar Aviv, his father thought that these questions were shumadaktik v'mitzvahs, Esav is in meticulous with the performance of mitzvahs. Now, the point of Rashi is that Esav was tricking his father, trying to show his father what kind of tzaddik he was. He was asking him about tithing straw and salt. Straw and salt, you do not have to tithe. And he's asking, how do you tithe it? He really wants to do mitzvahs. And this is what Yitzchak thinks. Yitzchak thinks that he is meticulous in mitzvahs. You know, it's interesting to point out that, you know, as many of the Mefarshim say, Yitzchak was no fool. To say that he did, that he thought that Esav was the same thing as Yaakov, we'll see very soon that the Sephorni says clearly not that way. But Yitzchak did think he was a medaktik b'mitzvahs. Yitzchak did think that whatever it may be, even if Esav is not on the same level as Yaakov, he thought, like Rashi says, that Esav was being meticulous with mitzvahs. He thought Esav meant it. Esav put on a good show. Esav showed to try to cover up who he really was to his father. But his father, but again, there was a level, when Esav asked the question, he definitely displayed a certain level of sincerity. Or maybe even a big level of sincerity, to the point that Yitzchak was fooled. And as we're going to see, Esav is not that brute idiot that we all kind of, look at him as. You know, I remember when I was a kid, the picture of Esav was, you know, he's big bushy curly hair and a big beard, he's got a bandana around his head, you know, and then he's walking around in a loinskin, you know. That's not necessarily accurate about Esav. Esav clearly was, as we call him, Esav Harasha. But there were certain parts of Esav. Esav did have within him certain levels of greatness. And when he asked this question to Yitzchak, Yitzchak thought that he meant to be meticulous with mitzvahs. Now, the Gur Aryeh, which is the commentary of the Maharal on Rashi, asked the following question. The wording of Rashi is that Esav would ask his father, Ha'eich ma'asren es ha-melech v'satfua, how does one tithe salt and grain? The question is not, do we have to tithe salt and grain? It's, how do you tithe salt and grain? Which means Esav is assuming that you do have to tithe it, but he asks how. So the guy asks, what's the question? If you assume you're obligated to tithe it, then tithe it like anything else. Why is Esav asking a question how to tithe salt and grain? Does Esav have a question how to tithe wheat? Does he have a question how to tithe barley? Doesn't ask about that. So why is he asking about the grain? How? If he's assuming there's an obligation, so tithe it like anything else. So the Gra'aryeh says like this. And it's a very interesting explanation because it shows you, you know, Esav's question was, Esav had a depth to his question. Esav's question is the following. Excuse me. The halacha is that straw and salt you do not take maisa from. From food, you take maisa from. From straw, you don't take maisa from. Why don't you take maisa from straw?
You don't eat it.
You don't?
You don't eat
straw. You don't eat it.
Yeah.
It's not a food. You eat salt, don't you?
It's not a food by itself. It
doesn't have to be a grain.
It doesn't grow on the ground.
It comes from the ground. But the answer is that it may be consumed, but it's a flavoring. It's not a food unto itself. So therefore, there's no obligation of Truman Meister from it. But Esav says like this. But straw serves a purpose. It protects the grain. Salt clearly serves a purpose. So here we have things that Hashem has given us. These things benefit us. So I understand that it can't be, hasn't have a regular obligation of Meister. But it's got to have something. There's got to be some way that we display our thanks to Hashem from these things that we benefit from. So he understands that it's not a regular obligation of Meister, but there's got to be something. So therefore he asks, how do you do it? He's not correct. But this is his argument. This is what he's trying to say. There's got to be some way of doing Meister here. Hashem gave it to us. We benefit from it. It's got to be that you take Meister from it. But he understands it's not a regular Meister. So what do you do, Father? So Esav has a whole depth. He has a whole lumdus to his question. And again, very interesting how the Gur Aryeh explains this. And again, it gives us a picture of Esav again. Esav, in that Rashi says he's tricking Yitzchak, but Yitzchak thinks he's a medactic. He thinks he's a medactic because, look, according to the Gur Aryeh, there's a lot of thought, there's a depth to what Esav is asking.
Why do we assume that he's tricking him and not being sincere?
Why do we assume that way? Well, because we know from other sources that Esav was far from a tzaddik. And also it's Sayyid Rafiv. It's from that word hunter that's brought out. Actually, a little bit later brings it down. A lot of the wording in the psukim seem to also say that there's something unusual about this word hunting, that it's not your regular hunting.
But sure, the explanation you gave actually supports more that he was being sincere, because prior to that I would have thought he was being insincere.
Yeah.
Now you're saying, well, maybe he was an honest question.
No. It's not an honest question. But it's not an honest question. It's the way that he tries. Again, this is his question. It has depth to it, right? But Rashi's telling us that. But when he was asking those questions, his intention was really to cover up who he really was, because there's a medrash that says, and we'll talk about this hopefully soon. There's a medrash that says that. Well, actually, it's, you know, when we look a little bit further with the story, when Yaakov sells the Bechara, the firstborn right. That's the day that Abraham dies. And that's the day that Esav commits five very, very serious sins. Murder, adultery, he denies Hashem. Esav is a problem. Esav is a problem. Again, where exactly do Chazal see that he was not being, I think it's based on the wording of the pasuk, they had Sayyid, and later on Sayyid Befiv, that his hunting is not your regular hunting. He's trapped, he does trapping with his mouth. Okay. Now, let's read a little bit further. Pasuk Chavches. Vayahav Yitzchak as Esav ki Sayyid Befiv. Yitzchak loved Esav because he Sayyid Befiv, because that which the game that Esav hunted, he would feed Yitzchak with. Rashi says Sayyid Befiv here means because there was game in his mouth, means the mouth of Esav. Esav, again, Esav used his mouth to trap. The Rivka ever says Yaakov, and Rivka loves Yaakov. The Sephornu says on this pasuk that when you read this pasuk and it says Yitzchak loved Esav, the way to understand that, the way to interpret that is Yitzchak also loved Esav. Not only loved Esav, also loved Esav. He knew that Esav was not, the Sephornu says, let me read you the wording of the Sephornu. Vayav Yitzchak as Esav. Yitzchak loved Esav, gam as Esav, also Esav. Af alpi sheyada b'lisafik sheha yeshalem ki Yaakov. Although he knew undoubtedly that Esav was not Shalem ki Yaakov, he was not as complete, he was not as whole, he was not as whole, he was not as righteous as Yaakov. But he still loved him. He still felt he could love him. But when the pasuk says, V'rivka yeves es Yaakov, V'rivka loves Yaakov, the Sephornu says, Levadai, alone, V'pnei she'ikira b'rishay shel Esav, she recognized Esav's wickedness. She saw through Esav. Yitzchak did not completely see through Esav. Yitzchak knew that Esav was not Yaakov. He knew that Esav was not as righteous as Yaakov. He understood that Esav had his shortcomings, but that wasn't enough of a reason not to love him and not to work, try to work, and not try to work with him. Rivka, on the other hand, she sees straight through. She recognizes Esav with everything that he's doing and everything he's displaying and all the questions that he's showing and even the honor that he gives to his father, which we know Esav excelled with. At the end of the day, Esav was a Rasha. She knew it. She saw through it. And perhaps we could say she saw through it because, as the Gemara says, Bina Yeseira Nitna Lanashim. Women were given a certain wisdom over men. Yaakov Kamenetsky in Parsha Shmoy says that wisdom, we would call it a woman's intuition. Okay, it's not something that's rational, but it's something that's a certain sense that a woman has, that she senses something, and through that sense that she has a certain unique perspective that a man doesn't have. That was Rivka in this case. Rivka saw through Esav, which means it wasn't so easy to see. It wasn't that easy to see through Esav, but she saw through him. Which my understanding is that Esav, according to Medrash, was doing a lot of bad things. Nobody knew. No one realized. He did it very he did it in a way that no one would know, surprisingly, but it would seem that way. His parents didn't know. But Rivka didn't have to know. She didn't have to know. She saw through it. Now, okay. So, after this we have, So let's skip now, if you psuk him, to the bottom of the page of 126, Pasuk Lamed Beis. So at this point, Torah talks about how Yaakov was cooking these lentils. Esav comes from the field very tired. Esav says, give me to eat. I'm completely worn out. I must eat. Yaakov says, tell me your firstborn right. Pasuk Lamed Beis. Vayomer Esav. Esav says, "Hinei anecha heilach lamas. Behold, I'm going to die. V'lamas eli b'chayra. Why is this to me this firstborn right? What use do I have from this firstborn right?" But the wording is v'lamas eli b'chayra. Why is this to me this firstborn right? Meaning, what's the point of it? What do I need it for? It's a good chance I'm going to die while I'm hunting. What do I need the firstborn right for? Gives it away. Now, on this word, v'lama zeh li b'chayra, the Medrash says that Esav was not just saying, what do I need the firstborn right for? He was actually being what the Medrash calls kofer b'ikar. Kofer b'ikar means to deny the main principle. That is the terminology, that's the phrase that's used typically to deny the existence of Hashem. So the lama zeh, why this is referring to Hashem. Because there's another place in the Torah where the word zeh is used in relation to Hashem. Can anybody think of that place? We said every morning in davening. In Az Yashar we say, the Jewish people said, zeh keli vanveyu. This is my God and I will unveil. So the same way the Jewish people said, zeh keli, this is my God, the word zeh was used in relation to Hashem. So here too, when Esav says, lama zeh, why is this to me? The lama zeh is going on, why is talking about God? The same way zeh was talking about Hashem, here too, Esav with the word zeh is referring to Hashem. And he's saying, lama zeh, what, why God? What God? Who needs God? What God? Kapar be'ikar. He denied the principle, the main principle. That's usually, like I say, that's usually a phrase that's used to say that to deny the existence of Hashem. So Rabbi Kotler Zatzal asked, how is it possible to say that Esav denied the existence of Hashem? If you grow up in the house of Abraham and Yitzchak, you cannot be someone, you can't be an atheist. You can't. Because you're living in the Beis HaMikdash. The Ramban says in the beginning of Parashat Shmos that the Shekhinah in the Mishkan was meant to bring the Jewish people back to the state of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Because Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, their homes had the Shekhinah. It was the Beis HaMikdash. There were miracles going on there. So Esav lived there. He couldn't deny what was going on there. So what does it mean that Esav was kafar be'ikar, that he denied the principle, which typically means denying the existence of Hashem? How can you say that about Esav? And Rabban Kotler asks further. Later on in the parsha, when Esav realizes that he lost the blessings from Yaakov, it says he cried a bitter cry. He realized what he had lost. Now, according to many sources, Esav understands that those blessings had in them a lot. There was a lot in stake. It wasn't just getting material wealth. There was a destiny there. There was an eternity there, and he realized that he lost it all. If he denies the existence of Hashem, what is he getting so worked up about that he cries this bitter cry? What is he getting so worked up for? And another thing that Rabbi Aaron points out is that we say that when he said "V'lama zeh li b'chayra," why is this to me? And we're saying this refers to Hashem, as it says in Az Yashar, Zeh Keli, this is my God. The word Zeh is only used when you can actually point to something. It's got to be something that is so clear to you, you can point to it. When the Jewish people said, Zeh Keli, this is my God, it meant that a Kriyas Yamsuf, the revelation of Hashem, a Kriyas Yamsuf, was so clear to the Jewish people, Hashem's existence was so clear to them, they could point to it, so to speak. But it's a way of saying that their recognition of Hashem was clear to the point as if they could point to it. If Esav says the word Zeh, and the word Zeh here again is referring to Hashem, so Rabbi Aaron Kotler argues that means that Esav is also able to say Zeh about Hashem. He could also clearly, so to speak, point to Hashem. He recognized Hashem clear enough as if he could point to it. So how can you say he's a kafar be'ikar? How can you say he denies the existence of Hashem? So therefore, Rabban Kotler says that what it means by Esav kafar be'ikar is like this. It's very clear, again, from what he's saying, that Esav clearly recognizes Hashem. I ask you a question. Where was Esav buried? You know where? Okay, his head is buried in Maris HaMachpelah. Rabban Kotler says his head being buried in Maris HaMachpelah means that Esav's head, his perception, his recognition, was a head that could be buried in Maris HaMachpelah. He recognized. Esav, in his wisdom, his recognition, had tremendous perception. He had tremendous recognition of Hashem. There was in his mind, he was a very great person. The problem is, though, is that Esav clearly, his challenge, because there always has to be a challenge, a person has to have bechira, a person has to have a choice, has to have a choice between good and bad. Esav's head, his perception is very clear. So what's going to be the opposite force, the force that could drag him away from Hashem? What was that force?
Heart.
His heart. Yeah. His desires. Esav's challenge was self-control. Esav had to wrestle with his physical desires. That's what he had to wrestle with. And that was a challenge he was born with. No one's saying he wasn't born with that challenge. It's very possible he was born with that challenge. He was born Esav. It means he was born fully matured. Fully matured. He was red, which means a lot of heat, a lot of emotion in him. Esav definitely was born with this challenge. But with the strength of his intellect, the strength of his mind and perception, he was supposed to overcome that. He was meant to have his challenge was self-control.
But he was such a rush, and he gave up his birth, but it was just the two of them. Why did he say later, I didn't say that? And it's not nobody heard them, because he's such a bad person.
I know. But the point here is that Esav is a very complicated person. He's a very complicated, conflicted person, right? In his mind, he knows very well what's right. But he's like a person who, you know, many people, you know what's good for them or bad for them, right? And in their mind, they know very well what's bad for them, but self-control is a different problem. There are people who do things because of lack of control that kill them. Addiction is the highest level of that, right? But it happens. This is any time a person gets caught up in a temptation, right? The mind just is irrelevant. It's just irrelevant. That was Esav, and therefore says Reb Aaron, when the Medrash says Esav was kafar be'ikar, he denied in Hashem. Denying in Hashem means that it's like Hashem is right in front of you, and it's as if he's not there, and you act as if he's not there. He's right in front of you, but it just doesn't matter. Kafar be'ikar here means not denying the existence, but denying the existence makes a difference. And that was Esav's problem. And Reb Aaron points out just a different Gemara that you see. There's another Gemara that says if you get angry, for anybody who gets angry, let me just say it correctly. Right, Gemara in the Darim. Kol HaKayes, whoever gets angry, afilu shchina in a cheshuva kenegdai. Even the shchina is not significant in front of him. Even the Shechina has no importance in front of him. That means to say, when you get angry, right, the Shechina can be in front of you, would it matter? Does that mean you don't believe in the Shechina? You believe in the Shechina. But when you lose your temper, nothing matters. Not even the Shechina. That was Esav. Esav, perception-wise, Esav in his recognition, Esav had a clear recognition and belief in Hashem. But it made no difference in his life. Made no difference in his life. That was the challenge of Esav, and that's the challenge we all have. But this was Esav's challenge. This was his mission. This is what he had to conquer. If he would have conquered it, Esav could have had a whole different destiny. Would he have been a Yaakov? I don't know if he'd been a Yaakov. You know, we could talk about what Esav was meant to be, but if he would have had that self-control, Esav would have had a different destiny. Now, after Reb Aaron explained...
Yeah, his focus was
that's there. Right. One can definitely learn that Esav from birth had this kind of problem with the Yetzer Hara. Okay. He was born with a very difficult Yetzer Hara. But again, if you're born with a difficult Yetzer Hara, right, you have to be given the power to battle that too. Right, the same way your goodness has to have is battled by the bad. The bad has to be able, you have to be able to battle the bad with the good. So Esav had the tools to battle the good too. Mm-hmm. That was his battle. That was the conflict. But he failed, and he failed very quickly, and he failed very badly. And at the same time, he still wanted to show his father, make himself look like a tzaddik, and he did a good job of it because there was a lot of good there. There was a lot of potential there. But he had this issue with his passions, and therefore he actually ended up using his good in the wrong way to trick his father. because he certainly didn't want his father to get a, to get a wind of what he was doing. Now,
nothing's changed.
Yep.
Still
here today. Now, Rabbi Aaron then talks about, and this is something that many of the Mepharshim talk about, as to, okay, so what was Yitzchak thinking when he gave the brachas to Esav? What was he thinking? What was it that he wanted? So we mentioned this many times, and again, there are many Mepharshim who say this, is that, again, Yitzchak knows very clear who is Yaakov and who is Esav. And because he recognizes who Yaakov is, and he knows that Yaakov's destiny is to be dedicated to Torah mitzvahs, he wants Yaakov to be able to be dedicated to Torah mitzvahs undisturbed. They should be able to be totally dedicated to that. How are you going to live? How are you going to have a livelihood? The answer is Esav. Esav would have been that one. Yitzchak thought that whatever Esav is now, right, again, he's not Shalom like Yaakov, he definitely has shortcomings, he's definitely not as whole as Yaakov, but that doesn't mean that he can't be given this mission, that he can't be the one that has a part in Yaakov's Torah by supporting Yaakov. And therefore the blessings that he wanted to give Esav, which he gave to Yaakov, when you read those blessings, the blessings are about material blessing. It's material blessing that's mentioned there. That's what he wanted Esav to get, so that Esav should use that to support Yaakov and have a portion in Torah, and have a part in Torah. That was Yitzchak's opinion. But Rivka saw through Esav, she saw he was a Rasha. If he's a Rasha, then Yaakov should not have to come on to him. Not healthy. Not good. If Esav is a Rasha, then Yaakov should not have to come on to him. That was Rivka's opinion. As Rabbi Aaron says, it was a machlekes gedolim. It was a machlekes apaiskim. It was a machlekes between two great people. What should be here? And at the end of the Rebbeinu Shalom showed, and Yitzchak admitted, Rivka. She got it right.
November.